Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are beginning our first parsha for the new Hebrew year, 5781. After having celebrated the wonderful appointed time of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, we ended our Torah studies for the previous Hebrew year of 5780 with two last celebrations of Simchat Torah, the rejoicing in the Torah, and Shemini Etzeret, the eighth day. We have re-rolled the Torah scroll back to the Sefer, the book of Bereshit, Genesis, in the beginning, and we begin the study and learning process all over again. On that note, let me make a very important point. Within the study of Torah is a very important principle known as the Hebraic mindset. The ways of Yahweh are not linear. They are cyclical. This means as we study the Torah, we need to implement a very central concept. The Torah is eternal. Therefore, as we study and are being taught by Yahweh, we will encounter principles we have learned before. However, we must approach these truths as though we have never seen them before. Yahweh's mind is prismic. The light of revelation reveals nuances and insights in perspectives we have never encountered within the very words we have studied before. All things become new or are renewed with depths of reality that bring us into the presence of our Creator through the door of His Son, our Adon Lord Yeshua, His Word. Amen. This week's parsha, our portion, is entitled Bereshit, in the beginning. Instead of delving into the first six chapters to start, we are going to look into some very foundational principles of Torah we are about to encounter. Let these things sink down into your spirit. Grasping these things will prepare you for the journey or the renewed journey you are about to experience. Welcome to all of our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes. Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries, again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we open this first lesson in our Torah study for this new cycle, we find ourselves back at the beginning. The ways of our blessed Yahweh are in accord with the Hebraic mindset, cyclical, in opposition to the Greek mindset, which is linear. Each Torah cycle finds our progress moving over the entire year back to its original starting point, even as Yahweh's redemptive purposes begin in Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, only to return there when once the heavens and earth are made new again in the Olam Haba, the world to come. What is the goal of the Torah? As the rabbis have said, if the goal of the Torah was simply to teach us His commandments, then why does Bereshit, Genesis, not open with them? That is because the goal of the Torah is to reveal our Creator to our heart. It's about internalizing the whole of Torah, which should result in our being transformed to express His image and likeness. This is why true Torah study should not be approached with the goal of expanding the mind alone. One may mentally comprehend information about someone and even assimilate it into its proper compartments. However, it doesn't mean one actually knows the person about whom that information is concerned. Torah knowledge alone is not just about commandments. It is not only about how many of those commandments a person has actually mastered. It's about how deeply what we have learned has been translated into intimacy. In other words, have we been brought to a place where we have actually encountered the living mighty one through the presence of his Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, in our heart? If the heart remains unchanged, then all we have is a big brain. If that is true, then we will be no better off than the Pharisees of our Master Yeshua's day, who for all their Torah expertise could not recognize him as the one to whom that very Torah pointed. We're quoting from Yochanan, John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Kitvei HaKodesh, the holy writings, because you think in them you have Chaye Olam, eternal life. And those are the ones giving solemn edut testimony about me. Our goal in this study is to learn the ways of Yahweh. It is his heart that we must pursue. Torah is the way. In the end, it is the living Torah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, whom we will have intimately encountered with our heart, not just our head. In fact, remember this one statement well. If the Torah you are keeping does not result in your becoming more like our blessed Master Yeshua, then it is not the true Torah of Yahweh. Having made these preliminary comments, let's begin our study. Hebraic foundational principles. Our goal as we look into each Torah portion is not to do a verse-by-verse exegesis. Instead, we're going to look for the Hebraic principles that govern our progress along the ancient paths of Torah, which our Abba Yahweh wishes us to follow and learn Him. The principles, truths found below may be familiar, some may not be. Regardless, whether it's your first time or the 100th time through, it doesn't matter. The Hebraic mind sees each new cycle as though it's the first time it's ever been read or studied. If this is your first time through, you may find many of your conceptions of biblical understanding being challenged. I encourage you not to react. Instead, respond. These principles are rooted within the Hebraic mindset, not theology. Prayerfully, allow Abba Yahweh to let his anointing minister to your spirit. Allow the light of Yahweh's Da'at, his intimate revelation knowledge, to dawn on your mind. Let it rise up from your reborn human spirit to its fullness. Then you will begin to experience Yahweh's desire to renew your heart and mind to his. You will begin to see more and more of the beauty of his heart as his Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, reveals his son, our Mashiach Yeshua, through each of the succeeding parashot portions. Yahweh's blessings as you continue. Hebraic principle number one. The Torah reveals the Mashiach. The first principle we will discover is Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Son. Yahweh's word, manifest in flesh, is found everywhere throughout the Torah. He spoke this truth of himself in regard to the Torah that Yahweh through Moshe gave to Israel. We'll be quoting from Yochanan chapter 5, verses 46 through 47. For if you were having emunah, trusting faithfulness in Moshe or Moses, you would have had emunah, trusting faithfulness in me, for he himself wrote of me. In the opening verse of our parsha in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, you can see this truth. How? Because the Torah scroll, as well as most Jewish Chumash, which is a copy of the Torah scroll in book form, you will find a very interesting use of the first and last letters of the Hebrew Aleph Bet, the Aleph and the Tav. Below, in verse 1, I have highlighted them together. You will notice as you're reading that I have the Hebrew actually spelled out for you with the highlighting. And what it says in transliteration is Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz, which transliteration is in the beginning the Mighty One created the heavens and the earth. These Hebrew letters have a very unique function. Grammatically, in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav, pronounced et, are used to point to the direct object of the sentence. However, many rabbis also denote when this happens, it is an intended grammatical sign pointing to the Mashiach as the creative agent. There is no Hebrew word that can be formed by placing these two letters together. Our Adon Lord Yeshua said of himself in the book of Hitgalut, Revelation. We're reading from the New American Standard Bible here. This is Hitgalut, Revelation, chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Of course, this is the Greek transliteration of the scriptures. Since Master Yeshua himself was of Hebraic origin, he would have said, I am Aleph and Tav. This is itself a direct reference to his being the manifestation of Yahweh in the flesh. The above verse here in Hitgalut Revelation actually comes from the Sefer, the book of Yeshayahu Isaiah, where Yahweh witnesses that he is the first and the last, citing Yeshayahu Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Principle number 2, Yahweh is King of the universe. As we have seen above, the sovereignty of Yahweh is immediately established here in our opening verse of Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1. We are told, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim, the Mighty One, created Hashemayim, the heavens, the Himmel, the sky, and the Haaretz, the earth. The word created in Hebrew is bara. It is a unique word used only of Yahweh's ability to create. It is never used to describe man's creative ability. Its meaning is to create from nothing. This is most important because if Yahweh is not the sole creator of all things, then he cannot be sovereign. It means that something or someone else had created before him. This opening verse completely establishes Yahweh's sovereignty, because he created all things from nothingness. Therefore, he alone is Melech HaOlam, King of the universe. All things are subject to him. He can do whatever he so wills in his creative ability before, during, and after he has created, citing Tehillim, Psalms chapter 135 and verse 6. Therefore, all of creation is subject to his will and purpose. Hebraic principle number 3. Yahweh created all things by his spoken word. Adon Lord Yeshua is the word of Yahweh. And we are quoting from Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26. And we read, and Elohim, the Mighty One, said, in these verses above, we find that Yahweh is credited with creating all things through his spoken word. The word of Yahweh is his agent of creation. We find out through the revelation of the Ketuvim, Nozrim, writings of the Nazarenes, the Messianic writings, the identity of the word. We're quoting from Yohanan, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Bereshit, in the beginning, was the Devar Hashem, the word of Yahweh, and the Devar Hashem, the word of Yahweh, was Agab, along with Hashem, Yahweh, and the Devar Hashem, the word of Yahweh, was nothing less by nature than Elohim, the Mighty One. We are quoting from Yochanan, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Devar Hashem, word of Yahweh, took on gufnayut, corporeality, and made his sukkah, his booth, his dwelling, his mishkan, his tabernacle among us. And we gazed upon his kavod, his glory, the Shekhinah, the manifest presence of his Ben Yachid, his only son, from Elohim, the Mighty One, Ha'ab, the Father, full of Hashem's Yahweh's Chesed v'Emes, Yahweh's grace and truth. We are also quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Yet in fact, for us, we have da'at, intimate revelation knowledge, that there is Adonai Echad, Lord Yahweh is one, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hashem Ab Echad Lekulanu, one Father of us all, from whom are all things, and we exist for Hashem Yahweh, and there is Adon Echad, one Master, Moshiach Yehoshua Yeshua, through whom are all things, and we are through him. We're also quoting from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Rebbe, teacher, Melech HaMashiach, King the Messiah, is the Demut, the likeness of the invisible God, the Elohim, the Mighty One, the Bekor, the firstborn, the Yoresh, the heir of Kol HaNivra, all creation. Because in him were created all things in Shemayim, the heavens, and on Haaretz, the earth, the visible and the Nistar, the hidden. Whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created. And Moshiach, the Messiah, is before all things, and all things in Moshiach, Messiah, have been held together. All of the above scriptures show us clearly that Master Yeshua's existence prior to his coming to earth as Yahweh's highest manifestation, Yahweh in human form, is an established fact. He existed as the Word of Yahweh, and it is Yahweh as his Word that created all things. All things exist by him and through him. Adon Lord Yeshua was given the title of firstborn, not because he was created first, but because all things issued from him. As the creative source, he, as the firstborn, has redemptive rights to his creation, which he exercised in his death on the physical execution stake. Now, by virtue of his resurrection as the Son, the firstborn of all who will be raised after him, all of creation is his inheritance. Hebraic principle number 4. The Hebraic history is measured in 7 periods of 1,000-year increment. The theology of the Church of Christendom has, for the most part, departed from its Hebraic roots. As a result, much of how it looks at biblical time has become skewed. In this departure from the rule of Hebraic thought, church theology divided Yahweh's time up into what is known as dispensations. However, the one thing we learn in the opening verse of Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, is Yahweh's creative process is spoken of as 7 periods expressed as being a day. There has been some debate as to whether those days were actual 24-hour periods. However, one thing is true. In both the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, as well as the Ketuvim, Hanotzrim, writings of the Nazarene, the Messianic writings, we find this Hebraic truth given. We are quoting from Tehillim, Psalms 90, verse 4. For an elef shanim, 1,000 years, in thy sight are but as yom etmol, yesterday, when it is past, and as an ashmara, a watch, a division of time in the lala, in the night. Quoting from Kepha Beit, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Chavarim, friends, let not this one thing escape your notice, that 1,000 years in the eyes of Hashem Yahweh is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. So we see from the above that the Hebraic understanding is a day in Yahweh's time may also be understood to equal figuratively to 1,000 years. So the biblical history of mankind will run for 6,000 years, and on the 7th, we will enter into Yahweh's great Shabbat, the millennial kingdom. Hebraic principle number 5. Yahweh establishes the timing of his Moedim, his appointed times. We'll be quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And Elohim, the Mighty One, said, "Let there be lights in the rakia, the expanse, the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for otot, signs, and for moadim, seasons, and for yomim, days, and shanim, years." Here we find that Yahweh has created the solar system with the sun and moon to be for light that will make a clear distinction between the day and the night. It was also to be for signs and seasons. The Hebrew word translated as seasons in most Bible translations is moedim, as it is here in the Orthodox Jewish Bible. The English word seasons gives a rather skewed meaning as to what Yahweh desires to convey to our mind. It does not have to do with what we commonly think of as spring, summer, fall, and winter. It is instead a reference to the seven Mo'adim, or appointed times of Yahweh, which are celebrations given to us in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 23, citing Pesach, Passover, Hamatzot, Unleavened Bread, Habikkurim, First Fruit, Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Day of Blowing, Yom HaKippurim, Day of Atonements, and Sukkot, Tabernacles. These Mo'adim, appointed times, also include three unique celebrations, which are identified as Chagim, or Feast. They are times when, once the nation has possessed the land of their inheritance, all Israeli males are instructed to go up by foot, the Hebrew word is regal, to appear before Yahweh in Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. So we see Yahweh from the beginning has established the order of our worship of himself in spirit and in truth. Hebraic principle number 6, the oneness of Yahweh, our Elohim, our Mighty One. We do not have the space in this study to give a full examination of the Hebraic understanding of the oneness of Yahweh as the Mighty One. However, we must establish this as a foundational Hebraic principle. It is from this understanding that the whole of Scripture must be viewed. Those of us who have come through the church system of Christendom have been taught that Yahweh is basically three persons in one. However, this is not the testimony of the Hebraic mindset of Yahweh as revealed in his Torah. The true understanding of Yahweh is he is one complete plural unit of personal divinity, not persons. Within that unit, there are three distinct functioning manifestations of Yahweh's being as Father, Son, Spirit. Citing the Hebrew is Kedusha Meshulashet, or threefold holiness. The concept of the Trinity, as put forth by the Church of Christendom, is a violation, however unintended, of this Hebraic principle. It unwittingly causes Yahweh to become three gods. This is one reason that the Jewish people reject the Christian idea of Yahweh. The Shema is the Hebraic prayer of confession and allegiance to Yahweh as the one and only Mighty One of all Israel. It comes from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our Mighty One, Yahweh is one. Elohim is the Hebrew word used to denote Yahweh as the Mighty One of the whole universe. It is a word that may also be used in the Scriptures to identify men under the power and anointing of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. It may also be used of idols, demons, and angels. Words in Hebrew may have a number of different meanings. Context determines their usage. Another interesting fact is that the noun Elohim is in plural form. However, in Hebrew, there are no punctuation marks. Instead, the use of plural nouns is implemented grammatically to express the thought of intensity of majesty when referring to someone of great stature. It may also be used to express intensity of tragedy when referring to a terrible event. What determines whether a plural noun is to be understood as plural or singular? In most instances, it is determined by the number of the verb that follows it. In other words, a plural noun followed by a singular verb denotes that the noun, while plural, should be understood to be single in its application. The plurality is used to imply some sort of intensity or amplification to the reader. If the plural noun is followed by a plural verb, then the noun is meant to be understood as plural, as in more than one. The plural noun Elohim, as used here in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, are all followed by singular verbs. This means the plural noun Elohim should be understood as one, not as a plurality. In other words, it is proving that the plurality of the noun Elohim in reference to Yahweh should be understood to be a sign to the believer of Yahweh's majesty, not that he is to be considered as more than one person. Now, having said this, we must add something further. The Hebraic idea of oneness does not mean exclusively that there can only be one part of a complete unit. We realize this when we examine the use of the word one within its Hebraic definition. In Devarim, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we are told that Yahweh, as the Elohim, Mighty One of Israel, is one. The word in Hebrew for one is echad. As it is with most Hebrew words, one word may actually have a number of different meanings associated with it. To determine the proper meaning, you must also determine the context in which it is being used. Echad has several different meanings. It can mean one as in only one, or one as in one after another in the sense of a compound unity. Let this statement get into your thinking. A plurality of divinity does not equal plurality of persons in Hebraic understanding. We see this clearly in the statement made by Scripture concerning the creation of man. Look at what it said. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, the first part of verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our zelem, our image, after our demut, after our likeness." Did you notice what Yahweh said? "Let us in our image." The inference is clear. There is more than one portion of Yahweh's essence that makes up the personages, citing which means higher status of his being. However, it is not the multiple person doctrine that the Trinity unfortunately makes. Hebraically, we are seeing two of the three distinct parts of the one unit of divinity in which Yahweh as Elohim, Mighty One, chooses to manifest himself. Again, the key word here is manifest. This understanding of Yahweh as a compound unity of divinity does not violate the Torah understanding of Yahweh as one being manifesting himself in a threefold mode of holiness. Again, Kedusha Meshulashet in Hebrew, three measures of holiness. Again, plurality of divinity does not equal plurality of persons in Hebraic understanding. This can also be substantiated by looking at the use of the Hebrew word echad in reference to the two distinct parts of the Hebraic idea of the one day, evening and morning, and also the two distinct parts of the one man as male and female, citing verse 5 of chapter 1 here in Bereshit, Genesis, and also verse 25 in chapter 2. There is one day with two portions. There is one man with two portions. There is one Elohim, Mighty One, with three portions. These three portions are manifesting as one whole unit of divinity, revealing himself as Yahweh Elohim, the Mighty One. So while the use of Elohim here in the opening chapters of our study should be understood to mean one by the determining factor of the single number of the verb which follows, we also must further implement the understanding of the oneness of Yahweh in consideration of how the Hebrew adjective echad is used. While Yahweh as Elohim, the Mighty One, is one in manifestation, he is also a plurality of divinity in his essence. He is the manifestation of a unity of parts, not persons. Within the one Elohim, Mighty One, there is Abba Father, Word or Son, and Ruach, Spirit. This is the Hebraic understanding of Yahweh and must be restored to our thinking when it comes to the study of Torah and the whole of Scripture. The Echad oneness nature of Yahweh will bring our whole being into unity. Thus, David speaks of Torah as being able to restore his soul, citing Tehillim Psalms 23, verse 3. The Torah unifies the soul because it comes from Yahweh, the one Elohim, Mighty One. Yahweh may be revealed in distinction of divinity, but never in division of his very essence as persons. Hebraic principle number 7. Yahweh establishes the seventh day as his Shabbat. Yahweh establishes the seventh day as his Shabbat, his day of ceasing, in chapter 2, verse 3 of Bereshit, Genesis. He later added this to the Asoret HaDevarim, the 10 words given by Moshe on Mount Sinai. He then includes the seventh day Shabbat as a weekly Mo'adim, or appointed time, in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 23, where it is instructed for all Israel to worship him. This seventh-day celebration as a Shabbat day of ceasing has never been repealed or replaced by Yahweh. Even after Adon Lord Yeshua's redemptive work, as revealed in the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, Messianic writings of the Nazarenes, it was never repealed. However, it was replaced by the Church of Christendom's theology under Constantine's rule in the 4th century. It was through his efforts that the church as a system divorced itself from its Hebraic Jewish roots. He even imposed strict judgments toward anyone who called themselves Christian and were found keeping the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day in Hebraic understanding is the wedding ring for all who worship Yahweh. It is a sign of their faithfulness to him. Yahweh established this first here in Bereshit, Genesis, and continuously throughout the whole of Scripture. It has never been changed by Yahweh. Only the religious systems of mankind have changed it. Those changes have never been sanctioned by Yahweh, and in his eyes are therefore not valid. Hebraic principle number 8. Yahweh reveals his redemptive plan requires atonement or covering. When Adam was set in the Garden of Eden, he was given specific orders regarding the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was permitted to eat of all the trees of Gan Eden, but he was not to eat from the latter tree. The result of Adam's sinful independent action against Yahweh's commandment would be death, citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. First, death would manifest in his spirit, and then be followed by death manifesting in his physical body. We're told, and we're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto Adam also, and to his Isha, his wife, did Hashem Elohim, Yahweh, the Mighty One, make kasones, or tunics, of skin, of light, and clothe them." Yahweh instructs us here in the Torah. After the fall, mankind requires atonement covering when approaching his Shekhinah, his manifest presence. The word for atonement in Hebrew is kafar. It means to cover. Atonement is, in fact, an extra-biblical word. It is used to try and convey how Yahweh responds to mankind's need to be covered or shielded because of the breach sin caused in their relationship. Now, most of us who have come through the Church of Christendom have been taught that this is where Yahweh put to death animals as korban offerings and used their skins to cover Adam and Chava, Eve. However, there is more inferred by the scripture here in Hebrew. We are told that Yahweh made a covering for them. Besides the actual use of the animal skins for covering their physical nakedness, the Hebrew suggests that Adam and Chava, Eve, were also covered with human skin that was wrapped around their physical bodies. The first lesson here is that sin caused Adam and his wife's physical bodies to also need to be covered. The second is that this covering must come from Yahweh alone, not from man. The greater lesson in all of this is there is a cost to sin. The covering provided by the animal skins was a picture of Yahweh's future provision of atonement covering through the animal korbanot instructed through the Torah. It also pointed to the necessity of blood in the redemptive process, life for life, citing Vayikra Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Adam had tried to cover himself and his wife with fig leaves. Once having eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost the Shekinah manifest presence, the light of Yahweh's presence with which they were originally covered. This covering of light shielded their nakedness. However, after they sinned, they lost that lighted covering. Now they could see, not merely with the natural eye, they saw with the eyes of their heart. They knew, through the initiative of their own senses of inner capabilities, that they were naked. It may have been that in their initial creation, Adam's body and later Chava, Eve's, was in some way covered with a rather translucent type of skin. They had flesh, but it was not like the texture of human skin as we know it now. Sin had left them uncovered in more than just being naked in the physical sense. The knowledge of sin brought shame, as their conscience was awakened to recognize they had lost the ability to commune with their Creator, even as Yahweh is clothed with light, citing Tehillim, Psalms 104, verse 2. He had clothed Adam, Eve, in the light of his Shekinah, his manifest presence. The word coat in Hebrew is ketoneth. It means tunic, robe, or a long shirt-like garment. So this initial covering may have been a tunic or robe of light that acted as a shield to cover Adam and Chava, Eve. Such a lighted covering is what would have enabled Adam to walk with Yahweh when he came into the garden. Now, after Adam's sin, the light was gone, and his conscience convicted him. To walk with Yahweh, we must walk in the light as he is in the light, citing Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. So the man and woman, after their sin had exposed them, sought first to hide from Yahweh and then to cover themselves physically to hide their shame. The fig leaves were unacceptable to Yahweh. Even as the Navi, the prophet, Yeshayahu, Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Yahweh alone is the source of atonement and covering and redemption. There is no other Savior but Yahweh, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 43 and verse 11. The animal skins provided an outward covering to shield their nakedness. However, as we are seeing, the Hebrew seems to infer there was also a covering that Yahweh provided other than the animal skins. I would like to propose to you that this covering was, in fact, the human skin as we have it today. We are not told specifically in our above verse that the covering Yahweh provided was that of animal skins. It is an assumption that is most probable. Yet, at the same time, in light of the Hebrew text, something more is seemingly being intimated. The rabbis pointed out that the Hebrew text makes a little play on words in our opening verse above. It is that which gives credence to this line of thought. We are told that Yahweh clothed Adam with a covering of skin. The outward physical body was most likely covered with the skins of animals as clothing. Yet, the Hebrew word used to describe this skin or covering is or. Depending on how it is spelled in Hebrew with the Hebrew letter Aleph, or ayin, both are silent in pronunciation. That can make the meaning of light or skin. So, in essence, while Adam was most likely covered by the animal skins as clothing, he may have also been covered or wrapped before this in human skin by Yahweh. It is interesting to note that the word in Hebrew for clothed is the verb labash. It means to be clothed, to wear, or to be fully clothed. However, it also has the connotation to wrap around. So what if the Hebrew is implying that Yahweh wrapped Adam and his wife in a covering of outer skin as a garment? We are told in Bereshit Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, that Yahweh made man in his own image. What was that image? It was light. Yahweh is light. Citing Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, sin removed that light, and as a result, darkness began to work its way into creation itself. We don't have to look far to be reminded of sin. Just look in the mirror. When we see our skin, we are reminded of the awfulness of Adam's sinful, independent, willful choice. We are reminded of the price of sin because this covering is only temporary. Death, having made its way through into Adam's spirit, began to manifest itself in the outward covering of his flesh. In time, this outward covering of skin ages and through death decays. Ultimately, it returns to the dust from which it was made, citing Adama in Hebrew. However, because of the coming of our blessed Redeemer, Yahweh in the flesh, Yeshua HaMashiach, he shed his blood for our redemption, through whom we have the hope that one day at his appearing, we will be clothed with flesh that is incorruptible. Death will have no power over this covering. It will have no power over our being anymore. Amen. Citing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, and also verses 53 through 54. Once the atonement covering of Adam and Eve's human skin was in place, the Shekinah manifest presence which Adam had manifested in his initial creation by the Holy One was lost. Yahweh then drove Adam and his wife from Gan Eden, the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and be forced to live forever in a fallen condition without hope of redemption. However, we can see a glimpse of Adam's former glory in Moshe. When he would come out of Yahweh's glorious presence, his face shone with the glow of Yahweh's kavod, his glory. As a result, Moshe had to put a veil over his face so as not to make the people of Israel fearful of him, citing Shemot, Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 through 30, also verse 33, and also citing, please see the end note. Hebraic principle number 9, the coming of Mashiach as our Redeemer is first promised. We're quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We are using the New American Standard Bible here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here in the above passage is the first promise in Scripture of our coming Redeemer. He is the seed of the woman. Yahweh will set enmity against his seed and the seed of Hasatan. May his memory be blotted out forever. The stage is now set for the full implementation of Yahweh's redemptive plan. It is from this point that Hasatan's dark realm, may his memory be blotted out forever, began to target any righteous man that came on the scene for death. It is why the spirit of murder entered Cain, and he killed his brother Abel. It is the reason all throughout the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, the darkness has sought to bring an end to the nation of Israel through many scenarios. Then for over 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, there was silence. Suddenly, the silence was broken at the river Jordan, when Yochanan Matbil, John the Immerser, cried out concerning Adon Lord Yeshua. He had come to Yochanan John for mikvah, for immersion. He cried, "Behold the Lamb of the Mighty One who comes to take away our sins." This elicited nothing less than a personal appearance of HaSatan. May his memory be blotted out forever, to come and see just who this Yeshua of Nazareth might be. We know the rest of the story, one which the Prince of Darkness would wish he could rewrite. The sending of our blessed Master to the physical execution stake proved to be his humiliation and eternal undoing. We read the words of Rabbi Shaul, Paul. We're quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. But we speak the Chokhmah of Hashem, the wisdom of Yahweh, in a hidden sod, a sacred secret, which was Nigzar Morosh, determined from the beginning, preordained, predestined, decided beforehand by Hashem Yahweh, Lifnei Yemei HaOlam, before the days of eternity, for our kavod, our glory. A Chokhmah, a wisdom, which not one of the rulers of the Olam Hazeh, this present world, has known. For if they had had da'at, intimate revelation knowledge, they would not have made Tolui al Ha'etz HaKelalat Hashem, being hanged on the tree of the curse of Yahweh, the Mashiach, Adon HaKavod, Lord of Glory. Blessed be our Abba Yahweh. We have seen these wonderful foundational principles given to us here in the opening study of our new Torah cycle. It sets the stage for us to see how Yahweh will reveal to us his mercy and loving kindness. The Torah is not law. It is a love story. It begins with a few men, progresses to a man and his family, who then become a nation. It continues as Yahweh moves throughout time, according to his covenant promises, to the full realization of his eternal purpose. We have begun a journey of discovery of the heart of our blessed Abba Yahweh. May he give us grace and the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might see all that he has hidden, not from us, but for us in his blessed Torah. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Kazakh u Baruch, strength and blessing.